Good, if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 17 and verses 18 and 19, continuing this study in this great passage. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And the title this morning for this text is A Sanctified Savior, or perhaps it ought to be The Sanctified Savior. As you're well aware by now, this is the prayer of Jesus. It is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, as it's often called. And if it wouldn't be too confusing, we could call it the Lord's Prayer. Properly, in some ways, that really is, because it's the prayer that he himself prayed. Whereas the prayer we often call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 was a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So, lest I confuse you, we'll not call this the Lord's Prayer, but it is the Lord praying, and he's praying along a number of lines of thought. He prays with regard to himself and his relationship to his Father in the first five verses, and those verses are high and holy, and I suppose those are the most mysterious of all. Nevertheless, it's God's revealed word for us and to us, and it ought not to be read or understood in any way in a confusing fashion. And then in the passage that engages our attention now, he's praying for his then disciples. Now it has application for us as well, and we'll notice some of that again this morning. But the focus really is upon the 11 and perhaps others as well who are a part of that company of the Lord's people in the days of his flesh. It contains petition now, finally, in the last few verses and the verses before us. And he has prayed for two petitions with regard, two things with regard to his then disciples, which certainly and again have great bearing upon our own lives as well. He prays for preservation in the world in which the disciples find themselves. Does not take them, nor does he take us immediately into his presence, but he leaves us in a world that is marked by evil and the trafficking, if you will, of the evil one himself. We need to continually keep in mind that the world has a geographical sense, but it also has an ethical sense. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the enemies of the people of God. The world lies in the evil one. And so we need to be preserved and we need to be protected. We're not safe all on our own, and the Lord Jesus recognizes that, acknowledges that, and prays in light of that. And as an aside, if you think that you're all that strong, revisit that, please, for the sake of your own spiritual health and safety. And then secondly, he prays for sanctification. The word sanctification means to set apart from common use and for holy purpose. We often think of it as a synonym for holiness, and in many ways it really is. And Jesus here prays for sanctification and for separation into, or separation unto holiness. Now he begins to pray for something that is related, but altogether a little bit different. That this sanctification and setting apart in the world also has to do with how we relate to that world, certainly in terms of holiness of life, but also now notice being sent into the world. We need to notice what that means. We need to recognize again that the verb tenses here are extremely important. Jesus sees these things as having been accomplished already, even though much of it still lies within the future. That these matters are sure and certain and have taken place and will continue to take place. Here is a word that we can trust, and indeed we can trust all of that word which God has given to us, but that's underscored here in the text. Now you'll notice an interesting thought emerging from these two verses, which is really why they need to be studied together. And that is that there is a comparison that is drawn between two things, or a cluster of two things. First of all, there's a comparison between the Father as sender and the Son as sender. Just as, Jesus says, you have sent, so send I. And then there's a contrast between himself, that is Jesus, as one who has been sent, and the disciples, who are the ones having been sent. So a contrast between a sender and a sender, and a contrast, or comparison rather, between the sent and the sent. William Hendrickson says this: the two comparisons blend into one idea, which is this. Just as the Father has sent Jesus into the world with a message, that is truth, so also Jesus has sent the disciples into the world with a message. The message, moreover, is the same, that of redemption in Christ. So a prayer for preservation, a prayer for sanctification, and we might put it this way, a prayer for mission. What does it mean to be sent? J.C. Ryle adds something else, which I think is true and important. He says, the connection between this verse and the preceding one seems to me to be this. I ask for the increased sanctification of my disciples because of the position they have to occupy on earth. Just as thou didst send me to be the messenger to this sinful world, so have I now sent them to be my messengers to the world. It is therefore of the utmost importance that they should be holy, the holy messengers of a holy master, and so to stop the mouths of their accusers. Believers are Christ's witnesses, and the character of a witness should be spotless and blameless. For this reason, our Lord specially prays that his disciples be sanctified. And so we come to this text, and we have a sanctified Savior and sanctified saints. Let's look at the text then and seek to unfold it and to see it as it is presented to us. First of all, in verse 18, in the first half of the verse, notice the Son's appointment. The Son's appointment. As thou didst send me into the world. Here is the Father doing something. The Father doing something with regard to the Son. He sends him into the world. We see something of the same in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul writes, "But God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Here is the Father acting. Here is the Father sending. Here is another Trinitarian statement having to do with the relationship between the Father who is of none and the Son who is of the Father and who is sent into the world. And he sent us, we know, for a purpose. We've noted that already previously in this particular passage of Scripture. He's been sent as the mediator, as Paul puts it elsewhere, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's sent in terms of ministry. He's set apart. He's sanctified for that work and for that ministry. The writer to the book of Hebrews puts it this way when he says, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so the Savior, the Son, has been set apart, has been sanctified as a mediator. And as we'll come to see in just a few moments then, this mediator who acts and who acts perfectly also has a method, not only in terms of his ministry, but in terms of what he then does by way of sending his disciples into that very same world. Jesus was sent into the world. Again, thinking of the world not only globally and geographically and all of that, but also ethically, it was into that kind of a world that the Lord Jesus was sent. And so there's a word having to do with the Son, the unique only begotten Son, which faith in him we confessed. The sending of the Son by the Father and by no one else was not fate. He didn't just come on his own, though he certainly came willingly and freely. He comes as the Savior, and the setting into which he comes is the world. The Son, the sending of the Son, the sending of the Son to be the Savior. And why do we need a Savior? Because he comes into the world. There's the appointment of Jesus, coming by divine appointment, by the Father's appointment into this particular context. Men didn't call him down or bring him down. Angels did not send him. But the Father did, and in sending him, sent him by divine appointment and for an appointed task. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, "And his Son is sent." What to do? Not only to treat with us, not only to borrow a tongue to speak to us, but to take a body to die for us, to be substituted in our stead. And Spurgeon, in his rather direct way, says, "He is not Plato, but Jesus." He is not Plato, but Jesus. Not philosophy, but theology is behind his coming. So there you have the Son's appointment, appointed by the Father particularly and for this particular task. Secondly, in the second part of verse 18, notice the Son's arrangement, the Son's appointment, now the Son's arrangement. "As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world." Even so, even as. There's a likeness here. There's a likeness without equality. When Jesus says, "even as," we need to acknowledge the realistic sense of the text, that there is a comparison. But the comparison is not one of equality. In the same sense, the Father sent the Son, that is, there's appointment, but it's not appointment to do in exactly the same way, the very same thing. There is only one Jesus, only one Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon wrote, "The parallel is drawn by way of quality, not equality. Christ's commission is on a higher scale than ours. For he was sent to be a propitiation," that is, to take the Father's wrath upon himself. "For he was sent to be propitiation and covenant head, and so came into positions which it would be presumptuous for us to dream of occupying." Still, there is a likeness, though it be only that of a drop in the sea. So likeness, but not equality. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior, only one mediator, only one who has been set aside by divine appointment to do this one thing. And that's not you, and it's not me. It's interesting that in this text, the I is emphatic. Even so, sent I. Now, you can't tell from the text, that, except perhaps the order of the words a little bit here, but the I is emphatic. It's right at the outset of this second part of the verse. I and I alone send them. So no one else is sending you and me, but the Lord Jesus, even as the only one who sent the Son was the Father. And that's the point of comparison. That just as He was sent, so the disciples are sent. And where are they? Where are we sent? Back into that world. Strange thought, is it not? We seek to protect our loved ones, a spouse, our children, grandchildren, if we're of a certain age. We want to protect them. And so we would keep them out of harm's way. We hold their hand when, if they're young enough, when we cross a street, make sure that the green light is on, or the walk sign is lit up, or whatever the case might be. We seek to counsel them and to encourage them and to help them to avoid. And yet, here Jesus is saying that He's sending us. The very one who came to die for us, the very one who loved us from eternity, is sending us back into that world for a purpose. And we'll see what that is in just a moment. And the verb tense is extremely important. I sent them. Again, there's this note of certainty. There's this note of definiteness. And so the placement for both of us, that is for disciples and for Jesus, is the very same place. It's the world. Jesus has already done this. Jesus is doing this. And Jesus will continue to do this. Even so, sent I them into the world. And so He came voluntarily, freely, meritoriously, sacrificially, uniquely into the world. We're sent back as His disciples. So you have the Son's appointment, the Son's arrangement. And now what we might call the Son's allotment. Verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus doesn't leave us without help. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave us without resources. It is for them, it is for us, that He sets Himself apart. And so there is something for us through him, even as we're sent back into the world. And again, the I is emphatic here. So I myself, and in a sense, I myself uniquely am for them, or and for them am I. And again, the verb form is important. He has been set apart for a holy purpose. He sets himself apart for a holy purpose. And again, implied from verse 18, that it's the same place. Here is the giver, and here is the grant, or the gift, which is his setting apart. Not only sent by the Father, but he himself setting himself apart for those disciples that he has sent back into the world. And so there are those who receive, who acquire something. The agent is the Lord Jesus himself. And the act is his setting himself apart, or sanctification. And the arena, again, gathered up from these two verses, is the world itself. In other words, once again, we are not left alone. And there are times in which we feel very much alone, under attack, perhaps, by the world, or under attack by our own prevailing sins that we continue to struggle with day after day, month after month, year after year, and still bedevil us, as it were, no pun intended. But we're not left alone. In this alien, this ugly environment, we're not left alone. But there is the Savior who has set himself apart as Savior and sanctifier and helper and protector. And so there's the Son's appointment. There is the Son's arrangement, the Son's allotment, gift, and it's the gift of himself, actually. And then fourthly and finally, the Son's assignment. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What does all of this mean? It seems as if Jesus is taking us to some degree in a new direction. How do we bring all of this together? Well, first of all, we need to understand who it is, or about whom he is speaking. For their sakes. And we might think that the Lord Jesus here has only the 11 in mind. But I think he has more than the 11 in mind. Perhaps other disciples because he did send them to speak truth. He sent the 12, he sent the 70 or 72, and he sends us, his disciples today, his church, into the world. And we know that to be true. Is all of that included here? Yes, I think so. 1 John 4 and verse 17. And John is writing to people in that day. He says, "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world." John identifies himself, but not just himself, it's we, it's not I, it's we, with the Lord Jesus in this world. And so we need to say at the outset that what Jesus has in mind is sort of global in the sense that he has in mind disciples, particularly those who are there with him in the upper room, but not exclusively so. And then the second thing that we need to see from the text is that they also may be sanctified. Now, what he means here must be different than what he said in the first part of the verse. He has no need of sanctification in the sense of holiness. And so what he seems to be saying in the first part of the verse is that he sanctifies himself in terms of the uniqueness of his coming, but the people of God are to be sanctified in another sense. They can't do what he did or what he did. J.C. Ryle quotes John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher of a bygone era. He says, puts words into Jesus' mouth by saying, "I consecrate myself and as a priest offer myself up as a sacrifice for one special reason, to say nothing of others, in order that these my disciples may be sanctified by the truth and made a holy people." Same word is used, and used broadly speaking with the same definition, to be set aside or to be set apart. But he's set apart as a priest to gain access for us, in order that we might be set aside differently. Now, a third thing that needs to be understood is the particular language of verse 19, or the latter part. It says that they themselves also may be sanctified, not in the truth, but in truth. Now, it may seem like a little thing, but it's a bigger thing than we might imagine. What is in view here is quality. It's the quality called truth. And what does all of that mean? Well, the disciples were set apart in truth. That is, that they were to model the truth, they were to proclaim the truth, they were to live out the truth, and they were to proclaim the truth. How does all of that work itself out? Well, in the following ways, I think, as we We look at what Jesus is saying and how it applies itself to them and to us today. This passage of Scripture tells us that God chose His disciples. We believe in the doctrine of election. And particularly, He chose the 12 as His apostles for a unique position and to do a unique work. And Jesus sent out the 12, remember, to do what? To proclaim the truth. Then He sent out 70 or 72 to do the same thing and to report back to Him. And He does the same thing on the occasion of His ascension in Matthew chapter 28. As He sends His disciples, the 12, representing the church that has now been established, into the world to do what? To proclaim truth, the truth of the gospel. And so it seems as if this text has a number of applications, that the people of God are set apart as witnesses of truth in the world in which they live. There's no one else to do it. We've already noted in previous sermons that Jesus is not here. He's in heaven. So who is going to proclaim truth? Who is going to live out the truth in this world that is marked by wickedness and rebellion against God? And so the text needs to be understood generically, in terms of disciples generally. It needs to be understood historically, given the day in which disciples were sent out. It needs to be understood officially, in terms of the church's mission. As Ryle and others understand it, it can also be understood ministerially in terms of the very thing that I'm doing right now. And it can be understood existentially and experientially as we are all together and individually marked by that thing called truth. Truth that is revealed. And so it is for us that Jesus says, I sanctify myself, set myself apart. And we think of all of the redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus in all of that, that they themselves may also be sanctified in or by truth. Set apart, set apart, set apart by that thing, unique thing called truth. And how's that done? All of the ways that I have suggested. Pink puts it this way: how evident that Christ has given us his place of acceptance on high, his place of witness here below. See what he's saying? His place of witness here below. But those who witness here below have a special character. It is those belonging to heaven that we are called upon to bear testimony to the world. And so Jesus, the Lord Jesus, The Savior of sinners prays for protection in the world, for sanctification, holiness, lest we fall off the horse, so to speak, holiness in the world, for preservation, prays for sanctification, and he prays for what we might call mission or testimony that involves all of the disciples, the church in her entirety, has been evident at different times, even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and remains a part, both officially and unofficially, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to that, I leave you with two or three other thoughts or observations. When we think of sanctification, we think of holiness, and we should. And we need to realize that what the Lord Jesus is telling us in these verses, not only the ones we've looked at today, but the previous verses as well, is that the end of the truth, that is the goal of the truth and the aim of the truth, the aim and the goal of the Word of God in our lives is sanctification. It's holiness. It's not just to fill up our big heads with information, but rather to make us holy. Now, we have to have the information in order for that to take place. But that there is no salvation that does not include sanctification. So that sanctification, no less than justification, is the intention or the goal of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures repeatedly remind us of that. For example, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, verse 14 is the text, but 13 gives us the context. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And therefore, coming full circle, those who represent him can only represent him if in fact they are holy, sanctified in, by, through truth. May God enable us on the basis of this and other texts like this text to be able to commit ourselves and to continue to dedicate ourselves to the saving reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.